Great. If you've got a Bible, then turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Either get your phone out and pop it up on there or have it on your Bible. I don't have a PowerPoint today, so you actually need to look at your Bibles today, folks. I know, right? Bibles in church. What is that? great. Luke chapter 5. This morning, I want us to ask a little question that we ask all the time. It's a question we ask all the time. We do it subconsciously without even thinking about it. We ask it every time we drop a little bit of food on the floor that looks quite appealing. We ask it every time we're thinking about starting a new diet or exercise regime. We do it every time we're revising for exams or preparing for a job interview. It's also in the big things as well. We ask it at the start of a new relationship. We ask it when we're starting a family or thinking of starting a family. We ask it when we're thinking of moving house. They ask this question all the time, and the question is this: is this going to be worth it? Is this going to be worth it? Moving house, is it worth all the faff and all the moving, or should we think about extension? Should we just stay where we are? Is it worth it? Starting a family, I'm happy with my life. Is it worth it having a little terrorist running around? Start of a new relationship. You open yourself up to heartbreak. You open yourself up to all kinds of stuff. Is this going to be worth it? Revising for exams. Are the hours I've got to put in for these exams or this job interview, is it going to be worth it? This diet that I've... Anyone say they were going to diet or start exercising for New Year? Anyone still doing it? Oh, a few of you. Congratulations. Is this going to be worth it? All this stuff I'm not going to eat or all that stuff. You know, you drop a bit of food on the floor, it looks really appetizing, but there's clearly bird poo around it. Is this worth it? Is it worth it? Usually yes, if I'm being honest, depending on what the food is. Is this worth it? But we ask this about Christianity as well. We ask this about following Jesus. Is this worth it? Paul and Janie, I'm sure you'll have asked that question a lot of times. Is this really worth it? Going to Israel, leaving everything I've known, is this worth it? Is fighting the temptation that I fight to follow Jesus, is that worth it? The sacrifices you may have to make, is this worth it? And we're going to look at a passage today that kind of just feeds into this question in a really helpful way. So we're in Luke 5. It's right at the start of Jesus' ministry. He's started to do some miracles. He's calling his first disciples. And let's dive in. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Just pause there for a second. So Jesus is walking past and he sees a tax collector, Levi, sitting at his tax booth. Now, the situation in Israel at this point, Israel is an occupied force. So the Roman Empire have come in, they've conquered Israel, and they're in charge now. And so what they do to show and assert their dominance is they enforce taxes on the Jewish people, on the nation of Israel. They say you've got to pay this tax, it's a pretty hefty tax. And actually, the people of Israel were pretty annoyed, they're pretty peed off about the fact they had to pay this tax. But what the Romans used to do is they used to hire locals in order to collect the taxes. So they would hire Jewish people to collect the taxes that the Jewish people hated from their own Jewish people. So you can imagine how the people felt about these tax collectors, can't you? They weren't that popular. They really weren't that popular. They were enemies of the state. They were traitors serving the occupying force against your own people. But then more than that, the common practice is that the Romans didn't really care how much money the tax collectors took. They just knew, this is how much tax we need. You can charge what you want. And so tax collectors often would be scamming their own people. And of course, no one could do anything about it because they had the full might of the Roman Empire behind them. It was injustice at the highest levels while these tax collectors lined their own pockets of the grief of their own people. It was horrific. And I was trying to think about a modern day example, and there really isn't one, but in terms of the level of kind of hatred and almost disgust that the people felt towards these tax collectors is often how our culture might portray a sex offender. Now, as a church and as Christians, we're called to be different, to view people differently, to see people made in the image of God, right? Worthy of love and needing to hear the gospel of Jesus. But that's kind of how the people at the time would view tax collectors, that kind of level of disgust. Like, these guys, don't want anything to do with them. And if you get a little bit of time in a dark alley when there's no Romans around, you might just throw a punch in or two. Let's carry on. So verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Follow me. So here's a religious leader, Jesus, who's developing quite a following in the area, and he goes past this tax collector's booth, this guy who he should be spitting at, this guy who he should be hurling abuse at, and he doesn't. He says, follow me. Follow me. And that doesn't just mean like kind of a Pied Piper thing, like just, well, we're going a little walk, do you want to follow? And it's not that. It's saying, no, no. Do you want to be part of what I'm doing? Do you want to follow me in every area of my life? Do you want to give up everything and come after me? That's ridiculous. For a rabbi to be doing this for a tax collector, it'd be the equivalent of a politician, it'd be the equivalent of Boris Johnson going into the red light district and inviting a local pimp for a pint. Like, this is scandalous, what's going on here. Headline news. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Just like that. In just a couple of minutes, Levi leaves his wealth. He would have been a wealthy man. He leaves his job security. He pays the cost, and he follows Jesus. He leaves it all, and he follows Jesus. And the question that we started with kind of comes back in here. Is this worth it? Is this Jesus worth leaving everything for? Is this Jesus worth leaving your friendship group, what it was, your money, your job for, to follow him? Let's carry on. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others, and when others, it's the kind of folk who'd hang around with tax collectors. It's not the kind of folk you'd want to hang out with. Tax collectors and others eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples. So Jesus calls this misfit. Calls this misfit and then goes off to eat with him. And eating is so important. That's why Paul and Janie are eating and drinking in their small groups. Not just because they like eating and drinking, I'm sure they do. It's because in Jewish culture, eating and drinking is so, it's almost sacred. Who you eat and drink with is really, really important. Jesus is eating with sex offenders and drug dealers and prostitutes and gang criminals. That's the equivalent of the guys that Jesus is eating with. Jesus is eating with these guys. And so the religious folk of the time, the church leaders and the bishops and all those guys and the ministers and the deacons, they get to Jesus and they go, Jesus, they ask him a really reasonable question. In verse 30, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why? You're not like them. These are the guys God hates. Why are you eating and drinking with these guys? And we get a response in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why does Jesus go where he goes? Why does Jesus do what he does? Why does Jesus spend time with those no one else wants to spend time with apart from people who are like them? because he knows he's coming to bring healing. And he knows you can only receive healing if you know you're sick. And I just think the contrast here between the religious leaders and Jesus is just phenomenal. Because the religious leaders had written these folk off. Completely written them off. And Jesus said, no, no, no. They're just ill. And they need a doctor. And you know, if you're here and you're new to this church or new to Christianity, we have a phrase that we like here, and it's no perfect people allowed. Because there's a recognition in the gospel that to some extent we've all got an illness inside us. We've all got this darkness inside us that we need healing from, this brokenness that we need healing. And you may be surprised that this is what Jesus is like. Like your experience of religious people, maybe you're a Christian, you've been going to another church or whatever, and your experience of Christians is really not that attractive. They can be quite judgmental, they can be quite harsh. And you see this and go, that's just not my experience of Christianity. But that's what Jesus is like. And that's the kind of church that we're trying to build here, a church where everybody admits that they've got brokenness and everybody is welcome. Yeah? No perfect people allowed. You see, Jesus sees himself as a doctor for the sick. I remember a few years ago, Isaac had croup. I don't know if you know what croup is, but it's a horrible bug, virus thing, and he's coughing, and he can't breathe, basically just can't breathe at all. So we call 999, and ambulance comes out, and he gets taken off into hospital. And obviously he was fine, but it was really scary. But we called the doctors because he was sick, right? That's what you do. You don't call an ambulance if you're fine. Like Phil's not getting on his phone and calling 111 right now, is he? Because he's fine. But you see, the Pharisees, what they'd been doing is they'd been seeing these people who were ill, spiritually ill, and they said, I don't want anything to do with you. That's just not what doctors do, is it? You see someone who's ill and you go after it. I remember a few weeks ago, there was a horrific car crash out there. And I was it is awful. And I was with Mike and saw the ambulance. And Mike's a doctor and straight away his antennae are up. Do you know what I mean? You know what doctors are like, the antennae are up. And he's straight over there because when a doctor sees someone who's ill, they go for them. They don't abandon them. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they'd abandon them. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I haven't come for the right, I haven't come for the well. The ambulance isn't coming out for the people who are fine. The ambulance is coming out for the people who are ill. And friends, we're like the ambulance here. We carry the message, we carry the love of Jesus. We're to go to those who are ill. Levi knew he was ill. Despite his money, despite his little group of misfit, degenerate friends, he knew that he was ill, and he knew life could be better than it was. And so Jesus, when he comes and says, I can bring you a solution, and the solution here is repentance, right? I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, a changed life, a life following God's way, a life that's different from the life that was before, life how it's always supposed to be lived. He said, I want it. That's what I want. You see, for Levi, the cost was worth it. It was worth paying the cost. And I just want to pause here. I wasn't expecting to preach this here today, but it's very interesting because yesterday as I was scrolling through Facebook, a video came up. There's this new TV show about the life of Jesus called The Chosen. I don't know if you've seen it advertised at all on Facebook or anything. And this video came up yesterday, and it's this scene that we're looking at now. And I just think it just portrays some of this stuff really well. So I want to just play the video now.
We live in the same world, you.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy has done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to...
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
I think that just expresses something of the cost that Levi had to pay, that Matthew had to pay. But then the cost was worth it. To follow Jesus was worth the cost he had to pay. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I think this is true for us. I think there's a few things it says to us. Firstly, it costs to follow Jesus. It will cost you. If it hasn't cost you already, it will. Maybe that's reputation. Maybe that's finances, as you won't do certain things to get ahead. Maybe that's just the cost, the pain of having to say no to stuff that you really want to do because you know it doesn't honor God. Like, it can cost and it can hurt to follow Jesus. Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. And I think we lose sight of that. And so are you willing to pay the cost, friends? Or are you maybe shirking the cost? Are you not willing to go through the pain? Are you pushing the easy route? Secondly, it's worth it, friends. Following Jesus is worth it. And maybe you're here and you're struggling. Maybe you're here and you're struggling to pay the cost. You're struggling. Is it really worth it following Jesus? Friends, I want to say it is worth it. Because in just a few months, a couple of years, Jesus would go to the cross. He'd pay the penalty for our sin that we could be completely forgiven. And he'd rise from the dead that we might know eternity with him. So we know the joy of forgiveness and being part of God's plans and purposes now. We know the hope of future life with him. It is worth it. Whatever cost it is God's calling you to pay. And the third thing, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, it's just this question. Are you going to the kinds of people Jesus went to? Like, is your attitude to the kinds of people Jesus went to, is it more like the Pharisees and the religious leaders? Or is it more like Jesus? We pray often here, don't we? Break our heart for what breaks yours. But friends, the cost of that is significant. If we're going to go to the types of folk that Jesus went to, because everyone else abandons them, are you willing to go? And maybe God's stirring your heart for that now. But I also want to speak really, really quickly to those of us here who are maybe visiting and you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian. And I want to say the same things to you. It costs being a Christian. I mean, I can stand up and do a great sales pitch for you about how wonderful it is being a Christian. It's the best decision I ever made, but it costs. Your whole life will be changed. Jesus becomes Lord. And that will mean it costs. There are things that you're going to want to do that you're going to have to say no to because you want to honor Jesus. There are things you want to say no to that you're going to have to say yes to because you want to honor Jesus. It costs to be a follower of Jesus. But secondly, it's worth it. Like, Levi became part of a movement that changed the world. Like, God took this poor man, this tax collector, and changed him into, he wrote one of the four eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. Like, he's been used more than possibly anyone else in history. Just because he said yes to Jesus. If you say yes to Jesus, God can use your life in ways that you can't even imagine right now. And secondly, you get to follow Jesus. And that's why it's worth it. You see, if someone who was more like me or more human said, follow me, we'd be thinking, well, what are they going to do with my allegiance? What are they going to do with my yes? But you see, Jesus isn't a cruel taskmaster. We don't give up stuff. We don't pay the penalty for someone who's going to throw that back in our face. We give up for the one who gave up everything for us. Levi, Matthew, said yes to Jesus for the one who went to the cross for him. He didn't abuse his yes. He used it for his glory. He gave up everything on that cross for us. There's a story I came across this last week about a guy called Arlen Dean Williams. Don't know if you've ever heard of Arlen Dean Williams. On January the 13th, 1982, the Air Florida Flight 90 took off from Washington, D.C. and was headed to Florida. But it never made it to its destination. It went into trouble and it lost altitude and it clipped a bridge, skinning the top off a load of cars, and then crashed into the river. It was mid-January. The river was frozen, the Potomac River. And this horrible crash, and because it's a bridge there, like, the news crews got there really, really quickly, and they're filming what happens as this plane starts to sink. About 80 passengers on board. Most of them die on impact. And so millions of people are watching at home as a helicopter flies overhead and comes down and lowers a life ring to this man who's struggling there, Arlen Williams. And what he does is he receives this life ring and he hands it to the person next to him, clips her in, and lets her winch up. And so they lower it again. And he does the same thing again. And again. And again. 5 times. And on the 6th time, they lower it for him. It's his turn. But he succumbed to hypothermia and he sunk below the water. 5 people saved. All of them due to Arlen Williams, who gave up his life to save those 5. I wonder if you were one of those 5. I wonder if you were Kelly Duncan, who was the flight attendant, was the first person he saved. I wonder how you would respond to that. I saw an interview with her. She actually gave her life to the Lord really soon after that. Funny how that happens, isn't it? But she said it felt like she'd been given a second chance at life. And she was going to do everything she can to make the most of it. Friends, that's just a really small picture of what Jesus has done for us. He was willing to pass us the life ring, though he himself would die. That's the gospel in some small part. And the question, friends, is what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that gift of a new life? And maybe you've been far from God. And God is just saying to you now, it's time to come back. I gave my life for you. It's time for you to respond now. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And what God is saying to you is, here's the life ring. Do you want to grab it? Can I ask you to stand if you're able? I want to pray. The call of Christianity is to live a life of remembrance of Jesus, live a life of response to Jesus. And I just want to allow us a bit of space now to respond to him. I wonder what the Holy Spirit's just saying to you, just in your heart. Is there stuff you need to say no to? Is there stuff you need to say yes to? Is the Lord calling you into something you know he's going to cost? Is there something you're fighting him about? You know where he's leading you and you just don't want to do it because it's going to cost. Maybe you're in ministry in some form and it's just really hard and the Lord would say, press on, it's going to be worth it. And so Heavenly Father, we lift this all up to you now. We lift our pain, we lift our frustration, we lift our hurt, we lift our brokenness to you. Lord, we're struggling, some of us. We're wondering if it's really worth it. We've said yes to you, we've left the tax collector's booth and we're following you, but it's hard work. And we just want to admit that to you now, Lord. We want to say sorry. We want to come back to you. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I want to mean these words, Lord. Father, I pray that for those who are trying to count up the cost now of following you, would you help us see that as we give up our lives for the one who gave up everything for us, that it is worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got a bit of time now. We're just going to spend a bit of time responding in worship, banding and lead us. Just want to encourage you, as always, if there's stuff you want to pray through, then just head to the back. Some of the leadership team will be back there. We'd love to pray with you about this, about anything else, really. What's the Lord just laying and stirring up in you now? We'd just love to pray with you as we're worshiping.